I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
We are, right, in this crazy season, you know, where, man, schools are shutting down. The World Health Organization called it a global pandemic. People are staying home. Professional ball players are playing sports with no fans in the stadiums. Governments are restricting, you know, gathering sizes and encouraging people to actually just not gather with any real, you know, capacity. Churches are streaming their services. There's a church in Lewiston that I know is streaming, you know, this week and the following week, and just to minimize contact with people. We even heard of a church over in Western Washington that set up an outside stage so that you could drive up and never have to, like, get out of your car and, you know, minimize contact. I guess that was the idea, right? I mean, people are getting pretty creative, okay? But this is where we're at, you know? And I was seeing pictures, too, on Facebook of these stores where these shelves are just cleared out. Like, just crazy. I mean, just shelf after shelf after shelf just emptied. There was even a line to our Costco yesterday morning, waiting for the doors to open, you know? And so it just raises this awareness that, hey, there's something to be addressed here from a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective. Like, what is our response to everything that is happening? And that's kind of just the angle I want to come from this morning. And I want to start off by saying that there is a fine line between exercising precautionary measures and living in fear. Okay. And what one person might perceive as living and taking precautionary measures, another person might perceive it as living in fear. And here's what I want to say, is that I'm not here to judge where that line is for you this morning. I can't tell you where that line is. When you cross over from just taking precautions to living in fear, like, what are you motivated by? Only you and the Lord can actually know, like, what's motivating you, okay? I just want to give us a biblical perspective from the Lord's word that he's given us. Like, how should we look at times like this? And so I want to start off by reading one of my favorite verses concerning not fearing and just being able to trust the Lord. And that comes from Isaiah 40, verse 10. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And this comes to Israel at a time when they had a lot of tribulation going on. They had some tough times going on themselves. They were seeing, you know, that nations come against them. They were seeing people go into exile, and eventually they were about to be led into exile themselves. But they had some crazy stuff happening, and God's just coming to them and saying, "You know what? I don't want you to live in fear. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to be dismayed, because I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to uphold you. Not I'm going to hold your hand and drag you through the mud." He says, "I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to hold you." This is his promise to us. And so I want to just start with that and just be reassured that God does not want us to live in fear. Fear is, I want to call it, it's a natural humanistic response, okay? I mean, it's any human being has felt fear, has known fear in our life. From a humanistic perspective, it's a natural feeling that we have, a natural position that we take up. And so I want to just kind of normalize that. There's fear out there. But that's not where God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live in that fear. He wants us to overcome that fear because we live in him. But I want to reassure us, though, too, that even as we struggle with fear and working our way through it, that there's people in the Bible who dealt with fear. There's heroes of the faith that dealt with fear. Joshua is a great example. This mighty warrior, general, promoted to commander-in-chief, you know, to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River into the promised land. It was a guy who had seen victories in fighting him in his time, had fear of moving forward even in God's purpose. And we know that because of the amount of times that God speaks into his life and he says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Several times he has to say that to Joshua. And the only reason he says that to Joshua is because Joshua is dealing with this insecurity, with this fear that's rising up in his own heart. And again, if you look at it from a humanistic perspective, like, he has a right to be afraid, because what he's about to do is to march into this land where all of these kings are going to come against this nation. And without the Lord fighting for him, without the miraculous intervention of God's hand, they would have been defeated. Okay, so from that perspective, it's like, I get, Joshua, why you would be afraid, but they had the Lord on their side, and so God's trying to remind him, hey, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Joshua's not the only one. Peter dealt with fear, even as bold as he was. You know, he was the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane that, you know, drew the sword to cut off the other guy's ear that came out to arrest Jesus. Like, so he's kind of a bold individual, but even he was afraid. When Jesus called him out of the boat to walk on the sea, so he started walking, but then he saw the wind and the waves, and the word says he was afraid and became afraid. So here you have a guy who's actually walking in the power, the miraculous power of God in that moment, literally with every step that he was taking, and fear still gripped his heart and took a hold of him. And the impact of fear on him in that moment caused him to sink, and he cried out to Jesus, save me, and Jesus reached out his hand, and he saved him. But fear is a real struggle. All of the disciples struggled with fear. After Jesus was crucified and buried, it says that the disciples were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people. And so fear had manipulated them, had coerced them into hiding out. And Jesus shows up amongst them. This is after his resurrection, and he says, peace be with you. And he wants to instill that peace into their hearts to reassure them that he is there and his presence is there. Just one last example of fear. Paul, who a lot of times we think of as, you know, this incredible super apostle, did some incredible things for the gospel. But again, he was human, right? And he dealt with fear himself in Acts chapter 18. He's in the city of Corinth. And, you know, he's been arrested. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been flogged several times. He's been imprisoned, right? He's been betrayed. He's got a lot of things that, you know, he's having to deal with. We were to put some modern labels on it, we'd say he probably had some case of, you know, PTSD because of all the things that he went through. And so he found himself in the city of Corinth afraid of what was going to happen to him there. And in the middle of the night, it says that he gets this vision from Jesus, who shows up and he speaks to him and he simply says, do not be afraid, for I have many people in this town. And then he ends up hanging out there for quite some time and preaching the gospel. But he speaks those words into Paul's life because the very issue at Paul's heart in that moment is that he was dealing with fear. And so I want to normalize the struggle with fear. But I don't want to normalize walking in fear, because that's not where God wants us. God never shows up and says, tells his people, I want you to continue walking in fear. I want you to continue living in fear. No, he never says that. He's always calling his people out of fear. And so the encouragement this morning is for us to be called out of fear. And maybe we're not living in fear even right now or during this season, but to stay out of fear. And then what is our role as a church? Like, what do we get to do? You know, do we just stand by and just watch this thing play out, or do we have something that we can do as the body of Christ? And so that's what I want to kind of focus on this morning. I've given you a handout. I got four thoughts here. And I've done it in acrostic of fear, and so just kind of easy to remember. What does God want us to do in response to the fearful time that we're living in? So F in the acrostic there. I think the first thing we need to do, if we're not going to live in fear, is we need to focus on his promises. Focus on his promises. The word has a lot to say about the promises of God. In fact, I've heard somebody say at one point that there is 365 fear nots in Scripture, one for each day of the year. Now, I don't know if that's entirely true. I think it probably depends a bit on translation. But the point is, there's a lot in Scripture about not fearing, that as believers, we don't have to live in fear. couple of my favorite promises here. I'll just go over just a few of them, just three of them. And there's like a, I just said there's, you know, 300 plus of them, but I'm just going to do three. John 16:33. Jesus kind of lays this foundation for us. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." As in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Trouble, I mean, trouble, even like what we're seeing now, what's going on, like that didn't surprise God. They weren't watching the news one day in the heavenlies and all of a sudden, we're like, what's going on? You know, emergency strategy session now in the throne room. Let's get this thing figured out. They're not up there doing that. He's a sovereign God. He knew what was going to happen. So Jesus is trying to reassure us, like, I have overcome it. That word for overcoming means conquered. I've conquered the world. Paul tells us that we ourselves in Christ are more than conquerors. Like, we have the ability to conquer anything that comes our way. He also says that greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. I love what Job said when in the midst of his, you know, tribulation. I mean, and he went through some stuff himself, and that, if you know that, familiar with that story. In the middle of that, in Job chapter 19, he says, "And I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth." He had this perspective that no matter what I'm going through now, I know that my Redeemer, and he didn't know him by name at that time, but that Jesus lives and in the end he's going to stand on the earth. He had this perspective. And that's a perspective that we need to maintain as we navigate any, you know, season of affliction or tribulation that comes our way, no matter what's going on in the world, that, man, Jesus has conquered all of this. Jesus has conquered all of this. We have no reason to live in fear. I heard one amen, too. Is there any other amens out there on that? Man, all right, okay. So make sure I wasn't teaching heresy or something. Another promise that I love in this context here is one that Paul gives to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. He says that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Like, this is what God gives us, not a spirit of fear. The enemy wants us to live in fear. And we'll fear because of things that we cannot control. And the things that we cannot control, especially we are afraid of things that we can't control, especially if there is a negative impact, such as, you know, a fatality rate or something like that. And so it causes us to fear. But what fear does is it says that if I'm afraid because I can't control this, it puts us in the position of wanting to control. And that's where the enemy wants us. But that's not where God wants us. He says, no, I want you to be in a position where you know that I'm in control. And so we step outside of that realm of fear and into that realm of trusting him. And walking in his power and his love and the self-discipline that he gives us. And then when we walk in the power and the love of Christ and then in trusting him, then we have the self-discipline to not react in the same way that the world reacts to the things that come. Okay? We are to be more proactive because of who we serve. You know, the reaction that we've seen is one of just great panic. But as believers in Christ, like, we should never be in a position where we're panicking. Because again, that puts us in that place where, like, we think that we have something to do here, like we're the ones in control, or we're the ones calling the shots, and that's not the case, but God is. And as long as we understand that God's sovereign sits on the throne, there is no reason for us to panic. No reason. Okay? That's a worldly and even a godless reaction to circumstances that come at us. Another promise comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 18. It just says, God is love. And he goes on and said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. God is love. Right? And there's no fear in love. There's no fear in God, in his presence. Okay? We walk in his presence, we walk in his power and in his love. It says that he will drive that fear from us. Now, I've always taught, you know, that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he's like a gentleman. And he won't force himself upon us. Like if we don't invite him to drive that fear out and just give it over to him, like he won't do it. He doesn't force himself. So we have to be in a place where we say, God, I am struggling with this, and so I'm just asking you, right, will you take this fear from me? I want to walk in the security of your power and your love and trusting you and knowing that you are your sovereign. And because it's a promise from his word, guess what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. If you want that fear driven, he'll do it. Okay, so we need to focus on his promises. Now here's your homework for the week. I love giving homework. I don't ever get to grade it, but I can sure give it. Here's your homework. I said there was a number of promises concerning fear not in Scripture. I encourage you, do a study on that this week, through the next couple weeks, whatever. Do a study on that. Find one, a verse a day to just kind of meditate on, reflect on, or maybe use it for the week. I don't know, whatever, between you and the Lord. But do some research. Figure out what these verses are. These are his promises to us. And the more that we know his promises, the more secure that we can stand. I mean, Jesus said that if we build our lives upon his word, it's like building our house upon the rock, so that when the storm comes, when the rains fall, the flood levels rise, like we're going to stand firm. That's how we stand firm through these seasons and these times of tribulation, is standing on his word of truth, on his promises. Okay? E is encourage one another. Boy, this is a time for the body of Christ to really encourage and lift each other up, especially in light of God's promises. Like we need each other. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That word for encourage means to call to one side. I'm going to encourage you. I call you to my side. Come with me. Come alongside me. And let's do this. It's like it's not just an encouragement, it's from a distance. Hey, I'm rooting for you, I'm cheering for you, I'm on your side, I wish you the best. No, it's a call to the side, and let's link arms, let's go through this together. One of the temptations through a time like this is for isolation and withdrawal. Okay, and then it's like the wrong reaction to have at a time like this. Like, we need to be encouraging each other and to be in this together, teaming up. We need a sense of unity with a focus on Christ, knowing that Christ has called us to victory in him with each other. Every picture like he gives us in Scriptures, in understanding who he is in his fullness, it comes from a unified and collective connection with the body of Christ. It's never in isolation. Never in isolation. So we want to encourage each other. Paul said, encourage one another. And he said, build each other up. That word for build means to you can either build a house, or it means to restore, repair, or rebuild. Like, how many know there's people whose faith has been challenged, whose trust has been fractured, you know, through this time? And they need some repair going on in their heart, in their faith, okay? And that's part of our role as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, to come alongside each other and to help bring that repair. That's an important ministry that we all have towards each other. Like, how can I come alongside you? How can I help restore your faith? How can I help restore your trust? And you'd be amazed at how God will use you when you open yourself up in that capacity, in that level. So that's E. That was encourage one another. A is act on opportunities. Act on opportunities. During a time like this, we have opportunity to serve. We have opportunity to share in ways that we don't have outside of these type of seasons, where people's hearts are extremely tender towards spiritual things. At a time when people don't have hope, like especially if they know, you know, there's the fear of dying on the other side, and they don't have the hope of Jesus Christ in their life, like there's a tenderization that takes place in their spirit, where they begin to consider things about their spiritual condition that they have never considered before. And that is an opportunity for us as the church to step into that and to speak to that, to be able to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with them. This is an opportunity. And I hope, you know, that we can have that perspective where we are saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? Paul said in Colossians 4:5, he said, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of it. And so the perspective is like, God, what is it? What's my role? What do you want? You know, who in my life that you brought into my life that I need to encourage or reach out to or share with or serve? There's lots of serving opportunities as well. You know, I mean, just people when needs arise, possibilities are endless. And we just need to know as the body of Christ, some of the greatest ministry that's ever taken place arises out of affliction and tragedies that have happened. And so when we see that, I mean, as horrible as, you know, as a pandemic is, let's say, okay, God, but let's not let the enemy be glorified through this. What do you want me to do here? What's my role? We have a living hope that we're bringing to the world, and we want the world to see that. Jesus said that he's the light of the world, and he is shining through us. And he says to us, so let that light shine so that the world will see our good deeds and will glorify our Father in heaven. So there is an opportunity for God to be glorified. The last thought here I'll share with you, that's the R, is to raise your worship. Raise your worship. I love this thought here. Raise your worship. Raise your song. Raise your heart. Raise your praise. Raise your glorifying him. Raise it up in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the enemy, in the midst of the sickness, in the midst of the disease, whatever it is. You raise your voice and you worship God. This is not a time for the church to be silent. This is not a time for the church to be timid, to be reserved, to be like, I don't want to offend people. This is a time for the church to be heard. There's a wonderful picture in the book of Acts chapter 16, of Paul and Silas who were on their missionary journey, and they had prayed for a servant girl, and she had been demon-possessed, and she was set free. The owners didn't like that. They had Paul and Silas arrested, and they were stripped, and they were beaten, and then they were put in chains, and they were imprisoned, and they were in the middle of this jail cell in the middle of the night. And this is what the verse says. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. There's two thoughts on this verse. That there they were in the midst of a horrible condition, and yet their praise rose up within them. They raised their worship in spite of the chains, in spite of the circumstances. And then that last little part, it says the other prisoners were listening to them. The world is listening to the church. And we don't want them to hear nothing. We want them to know that we are worshiping a God, and we have the living hope, have no reason to live in fear, because we know that the God that we're worshiping, the God that we're lifting our voices and our hearts up to, he's the one that's sovereign and sits on the throne. He's the one that's in control. And as Job said, in the end, right, our Redeemer, he lives and he will stand upon this earth, and that's a promise from his word. And there's no reason for us to live in fear. We don't need to be silent about this, friends. And I would encourage you just to let your worship be known. Let the church's worship be known. I don't even know exactly what that looks like, but let's just not be timid about it. You know, I was thinking of all the times, you know, when God encouraged people in Scripture. There's so many times when there was the encouragement of a shout to be given. You know, in Israel walking around the walls of Jerusalem, or excuse me, Jericho. Israel walking around the walls of Jericho, and God didn't say, "Okay, now I want you to whisper, and the walls will fall." No, he said, "I want you to give a shout. When you give a shout and the walls will fall." Like, you need to be heard and the walls come down. Be a presence. Be a known presence. And I think there's a lesson there for us to learn as a church, to be a presence in this world. People who don't have hope. People who don't have hope. I'm going to close my little talk right here out with a song. The song is called Raise a Hallelujah. The song writer, the song was written at a time of this man's life when his friend's young child was basically on his deathbed. And it looked really gloomy, looked really dark, like he wasn't going to pull through. And he tells this testimony as he's explaining how he wrote this song, that he just felt, you know, like there was this almost this impossible mountain of darkness to overcome that was just looming in front of him. Almost just felt defeated. And then he said, he just, like, the Lord just worked in his heart, and all of a sudden this song just came out, that I raise a hallelujah. And a hallelujah is an expression of worship, which means God be praised. And so the song goes on, and he's saying basically, in spite of the darkness, in spite of the storm, in spite of the fear that I'm facing, I'm going to raise my hallelujah. I'm going to raise my worship and raise my praise. And it talks about in the song about how he's going to do it loudly. Like he's not going to let the voice of the enemy overshadow his worship. So I'm giving you some context to some of the words. Now, the words will be behind me, and if you know the song, you're welcome to sing along. You don't know it, you want to reflect on it, I encourage you to do that as well. But if we're queued up, I'd like to go ahead and we'll go ahead and play that song.
King is alive.
Let's pray. Lord, you are alive. You are alive, King Jesus. God, and I just thank you for the reassurance from your word that we don't have to live in fear, God, but we get to live in trust in you, Jesus. God, I'm coming before you and I'm joining my heart with my church family here. God, we're asking that at a time like this, Lord, that you, God, would empower us, your church, corporately and individually to live for you in a way that our light illuminates, your light illuminates through us, Lord God. At a time when darkness is looming, as the old proverbial saying goes, that the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. And Lord, it's a true statement. And we want that your light to shine through us as brightly as possible, God. So help us. Help us to walk in your promises and in your trust and faith in you, Lord. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. God.